A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed, "You who are Jews, indeed all of you staying in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. You who are Israelites, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene was a man commended to you by God with mighty deeds, wonders, and signs, which God worked through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the set plan and foreknowledge of God, you killed, using lawless men to crucify him. But God raised him up, releasing him from the throes of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me. With him at my right hand, I shall not be disturbed. Therefore, my heart has been glad, and my tongue has exulted. My flesh too will dwell in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, nor will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy in your presence.' My brothers, one can confidently say to you about the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is in our midst to this day. But since he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he abandoned to the netherworld, nor did his flesh see corruption. God raised this Jesus, of this we are all witnesses. Exalted at the right hand of God, he received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father and poured him forth, as you see and hear." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
Keep me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, my Lord are you. O Lord, my allotted portion and my cup, you it is who hold fast my lot.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
I bless the Lord who consoles me. Even in the night, my heart exhorts me. I set the Lord ever before me. With him at my right hand, I shall not be disturbed.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body, too, abides in confidence, because you will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, nor will you suffer your faithful one to undergo corruption.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
You will show me the path to life, abounding joy in your presence, the delights at your right hand forever.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
A reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, if you invoke as Father him who judges impartially according to each one's works, conduct yourselves with reverence during the time of your sojourning, realizing that you were ransomed from your futile conduct, handed on by your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a spotless, unblemished lamb. He was known before the foundation of the world, but revealed in the final time for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The word of the Lord.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The right hand of God raised me up. The hand of the Lord has triumphed. I shall never die. I shall live telling his deeds.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us? So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord. For the third Sunday of Easter, we are presented with one of the most beloved, one of the favorite gospel scenes presented in the post-resurrection time. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we're told, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And it's understandable why it's one of the most beloved and one of the favorite, because it presents us with an absolute confirmation of how the disciples then came to recognize Jesus in his resurrected form, and how up to this time, until the end of all times, he continues to make himself known to us, encountering us in his word and in his sacrament of body, blood, soul, and divinity under the elements, the Eucharistic elements of the bread and the wine. This is indeed a moment in which we are to consider the transformative impact of the encounter the disciples then and still to this day have with Jesus. Two disciples, obviously devastated by the events of what has happened. Luke couches this scene as the evening of the day of the resurrection. They are walking under the cover of night, debating, conversing, no doubt again, about what everybody has faced and experienced. And as they're on the way, the stranger comes into the midst and asks, "What are you talking about? What is going on here? What are you talking about?" And we're told the one named Cleopas. We're not given the identity of the other disciple, but Cleopas. This is significant, because remember at the scene of John's gospel, when Jesus was on the cross, we're told Mary, the mother of Jesus, was at the foot of the cross, and the sister of Mary, the wife of Cleopas. So this is the uncle of Jesus. And it's also believed that Cleopas is the father of Simon and Jude and James, referenced in the Gospels as the brothers or the cousins of the Lord Jesus. So Cleopas and also those three sons of Cleopas also went on to become bishops of Jerusalem. So this was a significant person in the time of the early church of the circle of disciples. And we listen to how he recounts everything that happens and that has happened. He's accurate. He, as far as it goes, everything is accurate in what he's disclosed. But what's happened? They've lost their faith. Or at least, they've lost their faith in Jesus as the one sent by God, as the Messiah. As we hear, Jesus the Nazarene, the prophet, who did mighty works and signs, and did this and did that, and so forth. So they have reduced their thoughts in acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah because of the way in which he died, and this being the third day, we were hoping, but now he's been in the tomb for 3 days. But by the way, then they go on to talk about how the women went to the tomb, discovered it empty, had a vision of angels, disclosed that he was alive, the disciples, and even after all that, and then this is when Jesus enters in and says, how slow of heart. How slow of heart you are what? To know the scriptures? No, he doesn't say that. How slow of heart you are to believe what the prophets have given you. So it was a lack of faith. Why is it so significant that the disciples then and the disciples of our time have faith, belief in the one sent by God? Because a person is more inclined to follow someone in whom they believe, as opposed to one that they know things about. When we believe in someone, we're willing to go all the way with that person, even though we may at times have moments of clashing of ideas, or maybe things aren't necessarily going the way we would hope for them to go. We're going to stick with that person, and that person is going to stick with us. And so we see Jesus here. He doesn't berate them, and he doesn't chide Cleopas, but he upbraids him in saying, "How it is that you're so slow to understand?" And then what does he do? He begins from Moses, from the beginning of the scriptures, interpreting to them. Could you imagine that Bible study? Who wouldn't want to have heard Jesus breaking open the scriptures as the eternal word of God himself, opening their minds to everything as how it all pointed to him? And this was such an experience that by the time they got to their destination, they say, "Listen, it's getting dark. Why don't you come in with us?" And of course, Jesus, being the perfect gentleman, he's never going to invite himself in. He's not going to force himself, but he waits for the invitation. Once the invitation is given, then what does Luke present us with? He establishes himself at the table, takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, and gives it to them. And in that, their eyes are opened. Now let's think about this. You know, oftentimes we are wondering, why did they not recognize Jesus after he came forth from the grave? Surely they had to remember what he looked like. Notice the gospel says their eyes were prevented from seeing him. So in other words, this was a divine work. God was purposefully veiling himself from his disciples because he was moving them from faith and seeing the surface of things to the conviction of faith, of sensing and experiencing the heart of the Spirit that animates all of the creation, visible and invisible. And so when Jesus vanishes, this isn't a magic trick. Now you see me, now you don't type of moment. No, this is a showing of to them that now he has transitioned into the mission of the church. So the climax of today's gospel isn't what happens at the table in the house in Emmaus, but it's what happens as they go on mission back on the road to Jerusalem, which is where they should have been to begin with. They were going in the wrong way, as so many of our brothers and sisters today are going in the wrong way. You know, I was recently, we had a funeral here about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I've seen this as a pattern that I see at most funerals. So you have the period of visitation, usually from 9 o'clock to 11 o'clock in our community here. And just as the Mass is being announced about to begin, now the church is usually, you know, depending on who has died and how many people they've known, church could be packed. But as soon as it's being announced that we're ready to begin to start with the Mass, people just begin moving like a herd of cattle. They just start rushing out the doors, leaving. So by the time it's all said and done, you maybe have about 50 people when the church had about maybe close to 200 or 300 people. Which makes you wonder, wow, why are they going out at the moment when they need to be most present to the Lord and to the people, the family of the loved one who has gone forth from this life into the next? This is when you really want to be present, but this is where we are. So what then is the mission of the church? To continue to persist, to go out and do what we hear St. Peter doing, his very first homily, his very first sermon. And how does he present the sermon? He tells the people of what his experience of Jesus was, what he witnessed, what many of them witnessed and were known, had known of him. And then he proceeds to show of how, to speak of how this was the foreknown plan of God. Throughout the ages, everything that we witnessed in Jesus was pre was pre-planned. God had all of this established from the beginning. And this is for us a beautiful way to understand and to come to hopefully a new appreciation, a renewed conviction of what is presented to us in our Mass. For it is the pattern of the Eucharist that we see in this gospel. The liturgy of the Word, Jesus breaking open the Word for us in the first part of the Mass, which begins with the gathering, the greeting, all of the introductory rites, the proclamation of the Word, the homily, and the universal prayers of the faithful. All of this constitutes the first part of our liturgy, the liturgy of the Word, which is equally significant and on par with the liturgy of the Eucharist. The Church venerates both as equally, might be to be mindful that Jesus is just as really present in both modes. Neither one is less than the other. And it's most significant because it's by attending to the Word that's being proclaimed to us that we can understand the mystery of the taking of the bread, the blessing of the bread, the breaking of the bread, and its distribution. Once we receive it, then we too are to go out to those who are broken in heart, to those who have lost hope, to remind them to come and see, come back. Jesus is alive. Remember Thomas remonstrating with the others, I will not believe until I probe the nail marks in his hands and I can place my hand in his side. And Jesus, true to who he is and to those whom he loves, he returned the very next week. He was there. And for Thomas, in specific, he says, you come here, believe and stop in your unbelief. Jesus is still present. He doesn't leave us. He is here not just one day out of seven, but every day of the week he remains here to say to one and to all, come to me. You are in this world. You're burdened. You're wearied. Come and learn from me. Receive the life of the gospel. Receive and be transformed into what it is you receive. This is the gospel. This is good news. We are by no means at a disadvantage. If anything, we are even great. We are at the advantage that the disciples then didn't have that we have now. We have the full body of the revelation of God's word. We have the testimony of those who were the eyewitnesses who walked with Jesus in the flesh. But it was what was lacking for them then, but that we have now, and that was established as Jesus appeared to them in the post-resurrection scenes. They did not have the pattern by which to understand the necessity of the suffering of the way of the cross that leads to the glory of the resurrection. No longer is suffering to be something that, as the world wants us to do it, by any means necessary. Avoid suffering by any means necessary. Now, in keeping with the encounter of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we are to see suffering as something that is to be embraced. Embraced as an expression of love that makes all things new. This is the time that has been prophesied throughout the ages. We are the children of the final age of this creation, and we are always sojourners. We will never be in a situation where we will find finally on this side of the kingdom. We will never have an experience where we say, finally, I can lay myself down. This is where I belong. This is where I'm supposed to be forever. Never is that the experience. We will always be on the way. And Jesus will always be with us, accompanying us. Especially when we end up going in the wrong direction, he will remind us, what's going on? What's happened to you? Tell me what's going on. This is a time to be joyful. For as we hear the beautiful responsorial psalm today that St. Peter quotes in his first homily, Lord, you will show us the path of life. What is the path? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. were not our hearts burning within us as he spoke to us, as he opened up the scriptures for us? The church exhorts her children to attend to the Holy Mass with a full, conscious, active participation in every moment of the liturgy of Word and Eucharist, in such a way that when you and I receive the communion of God in the Eucharistic species, our hearts are set aflame and we too move into the mission to which Jesus has established himself for one and for all. God love you.